Well, great to see you. We're in the final week, as Charmaine said, of this series. We're looking at this mini theology of work, and we're here in the final week looking at the new creation, and we're looking at work in the new creation, what that will be like, work in heaven. We're well into the swing of things of being able to turn to the person next to us and just be able to talk about our initial thoughts as we come to this subject. And here's the question for this lunchtime, just to turn to the person next to you in twos or threes. Here's the question. What work do you think there will be in heaven? And what work don't you think there will be in heaven? What professions will we see in heaven? And what professions won't we see in heaven? You've got about 1 or 2 minutes to just share what you think will and won't be in heaven. 1 or 2 minutes and we'll come back together. Okay, well let's come back together. I asked a friend of mine in the week, I asked him what his reaction to that was. He said with a certain amount of glee that there'd be no insurance salesman, there'd be no insurance industry. He also said actually with slightly more glee that there would be no vicars, bishops or archbishops, no one who's a paid Christian worker in heaven. Well, I wonder what your answer to that question was. Keep that in mind as we look through these few very short verses from Revelation chapter 1. It's worth having open there. So at our breakfast Bible study on Tuesday morning, a friend asked me, he said, well, what are you speaking on this week, on Thursday? And I said, well, we're going to be looking at work in heaven. And he was shocked and incredibly disappointed to hear that there would be work in heaven. This guy's been a Christian for 25 years. He's quite a senior barrister. And he was shocked and really disappointed to hear that there would be work in heaven. But I hope, if you've been here over the last couple of weeks, as we've looked at this series, I hope you'll see that actually we shouldn't be surprised to see work in heaven as we come to that subject today. If you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, we shouldn't be surprised. Over the last couple of weeks, really what we've been doing is a very brief look at a theology of work. What's God's got to say about our work? And we're hoping it's going to be helpful as we start this year. Hope it's been helpful to you. Last week, we were in the reality of work in a sinful environment. We saw that the effect that sin had on the character of the world and the character of work. We saw how it affected our experience of work. We recognised it in our own lives and in ourselves. Also importantly, how other people treated us. So we saw that broken work in a broken world, in a spoiled world. In our first week, we looked at the world of work before creation was spoiled. We saw God look at all that he'd created, man, creation, the heavens, rest. He looked at it all and he said, it's good, it's good. So that's where we were in the first week. And as we come to the finale of our series, the final book, almost the final chapter of the whole of the Bible, Revelation, and it may be a book that you're very familiar with and you know very well, but like me, it may be a book that actually you don't know that well, you're not that familiar with. And I thought there was one thing that would helpful for us to see as we look at this passage to help our understanding. You'll probably be aware that the different books in the Bible all have a different style of writing, narrative, poetry, letters, and you can think of various books in the Bible that have that different style. Well, the style of the book of Revelation is apocalyptic. And the literary definition of apocalyptic means the revealing of secrets of the future through prophecy. So whatever your view of, when someone says the word apocalyptic, whatever your view is, actually the literary definition is the secrets of the future revealed through prophecy. The secrets of the future revealed through prophecy. So really this book is a revealing, the taking the cover off something that's hidden. That's really what the book of Revelation is. And this apocalyptic style is highly symbolic. So all the way through Revelation, you'll see many things described in symbols, a highly symbolic form of communication. And that's important to see as we look at these verses together. And there are three things that I think we've got time to focus on this morning as we look at these verses. The picture of work in God's new creation, the purpose of work in God's new creation, and practicing for work in God's new creation. So let's start with a picture of work in God's new creation. And to do that, we'll need to get our wider picture of the new creation right. We need to get our wider picture of heaven. Many artists have tried to depict heaven. Poets have tried to describe heaven. One writer said that their view of heaven was that it would be a never-ending choir practice in a jeweler's shop. Their picture of heaven was a never-ending choir practice in a jeweler's shop. Well, this lunchtime, what we're not going to be doing is describing in detail exactly what heaven will look like and exactly what our work will be. But we will be looking at the essence of what heaven is about as we think through our work there. So we'll be looking at the essence, at the heart of what Revelation has to say to us about it. And look back at Revelation 21, page 1249, and verse 1 of Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. When I came to prepare this passage, in fact, when I was thinking about this series, what I thought we were going to be doing, what I assumed we'd be doing, is diving this week directly back to Genesis chapter 2, back to God's original creation, heaven being exactly the way that Eden was. So as we saw Eden bursting forth in our first week out of Genesis chapter 2, I assumed really as I came to this series that in the third week was where we were going to be, going right back to creation before it was spoiled. But that really isn't the picture that verse 1 depicts. The picture is of a new heaven and a new earth. See, this verse, as we start to look at it, is pointing to a difference. Not a turning back of the clock to Genesis chapter 2, but a turning forward of the clock to Revelation chapter 21. So not a turning back of the clock to Genesis chapter 2, but a turning forward to Revelation 21. And you'll see that stressed in verse 5 if you read that down. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. I'm making everything new. So heaven, not so much as the clock being turned back to Genesis chapter 2, but forward to Revelation 21. And the question for us is why? Why? And I think you see that at the end of verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. There was no longer any sea. A slightly extraordinary phrase. Well, commentators agree that the reference to the absence of the sea is a reference to the absence of the devil, to the presence of evil. Evil is depicted in the book of Revelation and in other places within the Old Testament as a beast coming out of the sea to destroy. So really the writer here is saying they see an absence of the sea, they see an absence of the devil and of evil, of the beast coming out of the sea. Yeah, Eden, although it was God's perfect creation, was a place where there was the presence of sin. And it doesn't take very long before man is tempted by that presence of sin, before that starts to interrupt and spoil. But Eden, within Eden, there was the very presence of sin, a force with the desire to destroy the relationship between man and God. And whatever your view of devil or evil, whether it's a naughty but nice view or not, the express view of that evil that was present was to destroy the relationship between man and God. And then all of the consequences see. The destruction of man was what that presence of evil was all about. But heaven, as we read in verse 1 of Revelation 21, heaven, on the other hand, is a place where the very presence of evil, the very presence of the devil, had been banished. As one commentator wrote, there is one untouched, uncontaminated, created realm where God's glory still shines in transcendent beauty. And that is heaven. And that is heaven. Untouched. Uncontaminated. And it's the very place that the Christian is promised that they will enter at the moment of their death. Not spending eternity with the constant threat of sin. Or the effects of sin. Or the way that sin spoils. But a place where sin itself has been banished. Even the fear of it, even the temptation has been removed. So something quite different, isn't it, from Genesis chapter 2 that we looked at in our first week. The actor and writer Stephen Fry has just returned from filming in New Zealand, and he's making a series about endangered species. And he travelled out to New Zealand to make a film about the kakapo. And there's a kakapo there. It's the world's rarest parrot, and there are only 90 of them left in the world. The kakapo had flourished in New Zealand for millions of years. And it had flourished because virtually no mammals existed. In fact, New Zealand at that time was a place that was inhabited only by birds and reptiles. And so the kakapo didn't know any danger. It didn't know any threat. It didn't know any fear. And it didn't develop any defense mechanisms to escape predators. Well, sadly, it made this poor parrot very vulnerable when man finally showed up and introduced dogs, for example. The kakapo would bound up to man and to the dogs to make friends. The dogs would instantly kill it, and the man would physically pick it up and put it in a boiling pot for dinner. But the kakapo had known no threat, no danger, no fear. And I thought it was an interesting analogy in terms of that description of a new creation where the very presence of evil has been banished. So it's important to see the description of the new creation as similar to the first heaven and the first earth, but with this crucial difference of sin removed. We'll see it in verses 3 to 5. And we see there that God intends to share this new creation with man. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." So as we see as we read that this place that we've looked at is a place designed for us, a place where sin, suffering, death is banished. The Bible doesn't help very much with the exact detail in answer to the question that we opened with, the exact professions that we will be having in heaven. But it does give some clues to the nature of work. It does help us with what work will feel like in this new creation. You don't need to turn to it, but in Revelation 14, verse 13, in Revelation 14 and verse 13, it's promised, "They will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." They will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Rest. Rest from our labor. It sounds fantastic. We're right back at the conversation we had with my friend about what he thought heaven was going to be like. But we mustn't have in our mind the all-inclusive hotel where we walk from our bed to the breakfast table to the sun lounger and back to our bed. No, the rest will be rest from sin. No frustration or disappointment. No disappointment to drain away our strength. Never again will we be exhausted by opposition. So rest isn't the same as idleness. I think it would be very tedious to spend eternity doing absolutely nothing. I had a great week of doing absolutely nothing at the beginning of the year on holiday, but after 5 days of it, I was ready to do something. And however much we like doing absolutely nothing, there comes a time when it's starting to drive us up the wall. So we know that actually that would be very tedious. We saw in week one, actually we're designed for work. And that actually we'll be miserable without it. So rest in heaven, rest in God's new creation, is not an endless sitting around by the pool on a sun lounger. But the picture here is of work as invigorating to our whole beings, fulfilling the very purpose for which we were created and redeemed. And that takes us on really to the second thing that I want us to focus on and see in terms of God's new creation. And really it's the purpose of work in God's new creation. Look down again with me at verse 3. "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." we were created like God to work, to be stewards of his creation. So we can assume that in this perfect creation, we will be working alongside God. We will be stewards of this new earth, managing it to God's glory. Oh, an amazing picture of the purpose of our work. In this new creation, we'll be given remarkable new tasks. Everything that we do will glorify God. And as we work in perfect work, we express all that God created in us, perfect unity, the absence of sin. I think there'll be a sense that the skills and the gifts that God created in us will be in perfect alignment to the work we'll be doing. There'll be an absence of frustration, an absence of opposition. Our work and who God created us to be in perfect alignment. And it may be that you are currently doing a kind of work where you feel it's actually not the best expression of your skills and your gifts. I can think of a family member I know who spent probably 37 years of their life not quite doing the thing that they were skilled in, but they'd ended up wandering into. But actually, the picture of heaven is that actually our skills, exactly what God created us, will be matched in perfect alignment to the work we'll be doing in his service. I can think of some very diluted glimpses of this that I've known in my work over the last 10 years. I can think of some times, particularly working as part of a team in a particular event, where we were set a challenge in a short amount of time. And there was no room for squabbling and or politics, and there wasn't any room for people doing what they weren't very good at. Everyone was doing what they were good at. It was in perfect unity. And it was just a glimpse, a diluted glimpse of what it might be like. But of course, after a few days, the normal nonsense comes in and some of the relationships break down and suddenly you're not in that place. But just for a few special days, just a diluted glimpse of what that might be like. The picture in Revelation is that everything will be in perfect alignment, creation and our work, all for the purpose of God's glory. Our work in such perfect alignment that it in itself will be worship. What an extraordinary promise. Throughout eternity, we will live full, truly human lives, exploring and managing God's creation to his glory. You see, the picture here is of service to God. What's the purpose of our work? Service to God. Again, you don't need to turn to it, but in Revelation 22, just one chapter on, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, it says this: no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. And his servants will serve him. So there are clues to the nature and the purpose of work in the new creation. So no definite answers from the Bible of what profession you exactly will and won't be doing. No exact answer to our question that we started with. But I hope you can see we're given a picture of what work will look like in God's creation, and a glimpse of the purpose of work in God's new creation. Perfect work that matches our skills and experience. Perfect service to God. That's the promise for eternity. No opposition. Nothing to spoil that. Well, finally, it's lunchtime. I want to look at where we take these thoughts as we head back into whatever work we're going to be doing this afternoon. And really what we're looking at is practicing now for work in God's new creation. How can we practice now for this extraordinary vision set out in Revelation? The promise for the Christian is that as they repent and as they accept Christ as someone they need, citizenship to this amazing place is granted, it's promised, and it's guaranteed. Really, that's the heart of Christianity. Just one final part of the Bible I want you to look at. Turn to page 1180. And we're heading to a letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, page 1180. Let me read from verse 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take notice of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I've often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. But our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. I wonder if you've ever read, I think you need to be very bored to read your passport, but I wonder if you've ever read your passport. And on the inside cover, it says this: citizenship and national status. British citizens have the right of abode in the United Kingdom. It goes on to say that we can exit and enter as many times as we like. But this small document that I have grants me access to the United Kingdom as a citizen of the United Kingdom. As I come out of Terminal 5 and I look at the different rows and I spot UK citizens and I think, that's me. And out comes the burgundy passport rather than the dark blue one. And I say, that's me, that's my citizenship. And a note from the Queen in the inside cover saying the name there is a citizen of the United Kingdom. And that's the picture here, isn't it, that Paul paints. Paul's saying your citizenship is in heaven. It's in this new creation. When we become a Christian, we have to realise that we've been sent a passport. And it's a passport that we hold till the moment of our death. So the picture Paul paints of a passport to this perfect new creation that we've looked at this lunchtime: perfect work, the absence of pain, the absence of suffering, toil, frustration, anger, broken relationships. When we talk about our work in the new creation, we're never going to sigh again. How many of us sigh when we talk about our work? Well, as citizens of the new creation, we're never going to sigh again. And finally, as I close, how does a deep understanding of this identity, of this citizenship, affect the way that we work now? I wonder if you're like me the day before you go on holiday. I behave the day before I go on holiday as if I'm on holiday. I start to own that identity of someone who's on holiday. You'll hear it talked about, people, oh, she's just D-Mob happy. She's going on holiday for 2 weeks tomorrow. She's D-Mob happy, and that's why she's behaving the way she is. Or perhaps that's why for the first time this year she's smiling. Now, we often take on the identity of someone who's already on holiday, released from the pressure, the stress, the toil. And that's the picture here. We live in the reality of a broken world, and we see that reality in the work that we do. But our identity is of those who have a passport to heaven. And God designed for that identity, for that citizenship to be visible. He designed for that citizenship to be visible. And Paul here is urging the readers of this letter to start living that identity, to live that citizenship. Yes, even to live it in this broken world. Start practicing now for how it's going to be in heaven. Start practicing now for how it's going to be in heaven. Speaking of which, how did you get on with your homework from last week? How many of these got ticks against? Did you take the bit of paper home? Did it stick on the fridge? Did it go on your computer monitor? Well, here were some amazing examples from last week of practicing for work in this new creation and what that might look like, owning this citizenship, owning this identity. Because our citizenship as people who have been promised work, perfect work in eternity, forever. And it's going to be amazing. Well, you may need to keep those bits of paper by the side of your computer for another week. See how you got on. I'm going to close and we're going to pray now. Next week, we are starting a new series looking at Daniel. And Daniel was a man that had to really live out trust in God in an incredibly secular environment. And if you've never read Daniel and you've never thought about Babylon and just how tough it would have been to be Daniel in that situation, then you're in for a roller coaster as we look at that, as we start that series next week. But let's pray as we close this lunchtime. Father God, you've given us an amazing glimpse, just a glimpse, of the new creation of heaven. And we've thought about our work there, serving you. And it's going to be free from toil and frustration. Father God, help us to hang on to that image. Help us to be excited about that image as we head back into our work this afternoon, whatever that means for reality for us individually. Father God, help us to own that citizenship of people who own passports to that new creation. Help us to live different lives in view of that identity, that it would be visible, that citizenship would be visible. But we'll need your help, so we pray for it in your name. Amen.